All right. Well, I hope you got all those announcements. We thought that would be a good way to let you talk and then let you not talk when we turn on the music. But really, you guys would prefer to talk. And so we're just going to let, I keep threatening you that one of these days I'm just going to let you keep going. And so prepare yourself. One of these days we will. So this morning, we are continuing in a series that we've been trying to address to help us in our worship and in our walk with God. And so when you came here this morning, I don't know where you're coming from in life. You're probably coming from all sorts of different places. I know you are. Not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, in every way, shape, or form. And I would suggest to you just based on experience, that none of us came in here perfect this morning. You know, just because life is life, right? And it happens. And sometimes it happens on the way to church. You go, okay, some of you had a marital adjustment opportunity in the car this morning. And some of you didn't, you know, and you had other things going on in life. Some of you went to Grenada and had a fierce insect destroy her leg. Yeah, so coming in this morning kind of hurting. So that's just life, right? And so we come in here, but want to engage God and what he might have for us. Now, I'm not going to promise you any miracles or any kind of, you know, spectacular stuff this morning. Life is a series of simply growing and putting together life, right? Piece by piece, day by day, moment by moment, as we do that. So we're in a series that we're calling Gear Up because we wanted to address some things that we either felt like we didn't address very well in the first couple of years of Quest, or we addressed and we need to address a little bit more. And so we selected, they're going to be equip and reach and pray and belong. Those are the four things. Now, this past 3 weeks, we focused on belonging and what that meant. And here are kind of the three things that we said, in case you weren't here. First of all, that we sit on benches together under the lordship of Christ. And Paul was explaining, as they were kind of fighting about who was the coolest, Paul or Apollos or Peter, and Paul says, you guys are all a bunch of idiots. We're all down here sitting on the benches together. There's only one captain of this ship, and that's Jesus, and we need to follow him. There's no one more special than another. We sit on the benches together, equal on those benches. And taking our call from the lordship of Christ, because he's the one that we follow. The second week, then we... sorry, I have got to stop smoking. This is killing me. I'm sorry, it's just killing me. I don't smoke, but man, something's going on. Okay, second, that we sit on those benches as he has arranged us and designed us. We sit on those benches as he arranged us, as he designed us. In a very unique way, as one body who care for one another, who suffer together, and who rejoice together. That's what we're supposed to do. And then the third thing is that we are there sitting on those benches and that we are expected and anticipate the reality and the goodness of having skeptics inquirers on that bench with us who want to know if really God is real. That's all the question we're all asking, right? And so is the skeptic and the inquirer asking, is God real? Is he real today? What does that look like? What does that feel like? How does that work? And so those are what we talked about in the last 3 weeks. Now this week we're going to change our focus a little bit. And instead of talking about belong, we're going to talk about equipping or being equipped in a church. And so we're going to ask the question, what does it mean to be equipped? What does that mean? So normally when I think about that, of what it means to be equipped, I usually think, oh, well, it means you're going to teach me skills. You're going to give me a suit of armor or the right clothing to wear. You're going to give me some weapons to put on myself, and you're going to give me a job to do. And it's a lot about the externals, equipping someone. That's kind of how we think of it. When you go on a job, they say, we'll equip you, we'll train you on how to do it, right? And so normally I think we approach it that way. But what we're trying to say is this, is that we want to help everyone in Quest to have a greater understanding of how God has wired each of us for the work of ministry. And to help everyone get plugged in, and now let's circle this, to utilize and develop your passions, interests, abilities, and spiritual gifts. Thank you. What we want to do is help prepare you for that. How are you wired? Help you get plugged in. But there is a place where we start from. Because we believe this. We believe that in the priesthood of all believers, that every one of us is called to be a priest, is called to be someone, because what a priest does is he presents God to men and men to God. And that's not reserved for any special class of people. That's reserved for his people, all of us together, the priesthood of all believers. And what I want to do this morning is look at Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit and what it has to say to us in this whole process of what it means to be equipped, okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 4 comes after Paul having described to the Ephesians the amazing grace of God and what he has done to take both the Jews and the Gentiles and to put them together and graft them into the same world of following after God. And it's an amazing thing, the mystery of God's work among his people. And then he says that an inclusion of the Gentiles. That's probably most of us. But to say he includes us into that, and it is by the grace of God that it happens. It's an amazing, fantastic grace. And that's what he's just finished talking about in chapters 1 through 3. And then he comes to chapter 4, and he says this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And then I want to circle this. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so he's reflecting on this, the fact that we have been offered and engaged God's unmerited favor, his grace towards us. That he takes you just like you are, in all of your good and all of your bad, and he offers us grace. An unconditional love that's undeserved that he gives to us. And he says, when that happens, have you ever experienced that? In this world, we do experience it, but it's probably limited at some point, even in the best of our relationships. We're still humans, right? We're a bunch of broken people, engaging broken people. You know, we're broken together, right? And we try to offer each other love, but we've usually fall a little short or a lot short. But here, when God's grace is absolutely incredible. And so he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, the one who has given himself to the service of Christ, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. To have that grace begin to change the way we live. That we would walk in a manner that reflects the reality of his grace. Wow. And then he describes it. With all humility and gentleness. That's part of it, with humility and gentleness towards each other. Wow, rather than this kind of bold, arrogant kind of thing, it's with humility and gentleness. And not only that, but with patience. That we would do it with patience. I don't know about you, but that's one of the hardest parts for me. Patience. Are you kidding? You know, let's have it happen, and let's have it happen now, or let's have it happen yesterday. You know, that's the way I usually go about things. But with patience. And then look at this. Bearing with one another in love. We bear with each other. That means that we give room for the other person to be their imperfect self. To bear with them. Yeah, it doesn't mean we never confront. It doesn't mean that we never call it out. But it also means that we bear with it. Understanding that the other person's not perfect. And that we hang in there with it. We bear with it. We suffer under that. We're willing to do that. We bear with one another because there's love. And then, verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain this unity that we have and that we can have and that we should have. Eager to do those things. Wow, those are incredible qualities. And then in verse 4, it goes on and it describes why we do that. Look at verse 4. There is one body, right? There's one body that he's called us to. And one Spirit that we live underneath. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. There's this one hope. There's a unity here. This oneness is kind of the word that's used over and over again. So one body to one Spirit who are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, this is this amazing feel of the oneness that he's called us to. The oneness that we come to experience. The oneness that we engage. And the oneness of the body of Christ as he calls us together. And this God is over all and through all and in all. It gives this magnificent view of who God is. It's amazing. Now, look in verse 7. But, and it's not but like in contrast, But this is kind of what he's getting to. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave us grace. And in some ways, his grace to every one of us is exactly the same. And in other ways, his grace is different for every one of us because he decides to accomplish different things in each one of us at different times in different ways. And then he gifts us and gives us abilities and passions in different ways. And he makes you unique. And so his grace was measured out, doled out, if you will, in a unique form to you. And so we need to value the fact that that's true. So if you know it's true for you and you value it of the other person, they go, oh my gosh, God's grace was doled out on you for a particular reason, a particular way, in a unique combination. And how can I value that? How can I appreciate that? How can I discover that? How can I do that? Wow. Okay. Now, I'm going to skip over to verse 11, and it's going to kind of get into this whole thing today. And it's really, this a context then is to take this grace and this oneness that we have and to now put it and ask the leaders to do something with it. Okay, in verse 11, he says this, and he gave, and he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to do this. Now, those are a list of the gifted people in a congregation that are generally on the leadership side. So there are other people who have gifts and abilities. He's just saying to those leaders in a church, here's your job. Here's your job description. Here's what you're supposed to do, apostles. Here's what you're supposed to do, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Here's what you're supposed to do, and let's circle it. And what we're supposed to do is to equip them. And like I said, often we think of the equipping as being, okay, here, give me my uniform, give me my tools, all the externals. But what this word equip means in the Greek is it means to make into very useful form, but it's actually used most often in the setting of a broken bone in the medical world, or in the fishing world to mend a broken net, to equip them. It is taking that which was broken, that which was torn, and repair it, because it's not functioning like it was supposed to function. He said, you don't just take those things and throw them away. You care for them. You set the broken bone. You mend a broken net. And so this word is, he means to equip, is to take that which isn't functioning quite right and help it function well, to equip them. One of my favorite movies out there is called Seabiscuit. It's all about this incredible horse that was a little bit on the small side but had a huge heart. And they found this horse, and he had great ability, but he also wasn't functioning quite right. Watch this clip. I think it describes what it means to be equipped.
Seems pretty fast.
Yeah, in every direction. Well, he's so beat up, it's hard to tell what he's like. I just can't help feeling they got him so screwed up running in a circle, he's forgotten what he was born to do. He just needs to learn how to be a horse again.
Well, how do you do that?
How far do you want me to take him?
Till he stops.
Okay. That seems like a pretty good ride.
Hope so.
got him so screwed up running in circles, he's forgotten what he was born to do, to be a horse. And I think that's what he's saying here, is that you get your leaders, help the people to equip them to be what they were supposed to be, to heal the bones, to mend the nets of their lives. And it goes on here, look at this. We'll just kind of do a lot of circles here real quickly. To equip the saints, the people who are in God's family, to do what he created them to do. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And that doesn't mean just exclusively to ourselves, but at those who are God is calling to the body of Christ. With time, who are those skeptics and inquirers who are among us that we could reach out to and touch to help people be functioning well in the body of Christ. Until, look at this, let's circle it, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Until, keep doing this, equipping people, equipping saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ until we all attain the perfect unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, you guys, just so you know, the perfect unity and the perfect understanding of the knowledge of the Son of God isn't going to happen until the day he returns in perfect form. And so he says, be about this, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, the building up of the body of Christ until I come back. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Wow, and then look at this. And he describes what that means here, a mature manhood, a mature personhood. You see, I think what he's saying here is that to equip people is not about doing the externals. It is about doing the internals. To equip people means to bring them to maturity in who they are as a person on the inside. In our world, we focus so much on the externals, don't we? What we wear, what we do, what kind of image we portray. We fight to protect that so much, and we forget to do the internal work, to allow God to change us from the inside out. So this equipping doesn't start on the externals. It doesn't mean that we want to help you be a part of hospitality, or we want you to be a part of the setup and breakdown, or that we want you to do this ministry or that ministry. It means that we want to equip you on your internals of your heart to a maturity of who you are as a person. That's where it really starts, because all those other are externals, right? And they don't really work after a while. But it's that radical change at a human heart level, at a character level, that he wants us to help equip people for. That is not an easy process, to set broken bones and to mend torn nets. But that's what he wants us to do. A mature manhood, a mature personhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And it's not just a religious experience. It is a radical transformation of the human heart. That's what equipping is all about. Look at this in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, when we are immature on the inside, we are so easily and vulnerable to the lies of the world. And it is it's a truth encounter, but it's a truth encounter at such a deep level that it's so personal that we help people know who God is and what he's about and what he's doing in their life. So when all these other things come, the waves and the winds and the doctrine and the human cunning and the craftiness and deceitful schemes of the world, that we know how to stand up against it and say, no, I'm not living that way. I don't believe that. I'm not going to let that go to my heart. No, I'm going to believe what God is doing in this mature person that you're developing so that we're not caught by all those things. Wow. Now look in verse 15. We'll wrap it up with 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now this word, speaking the truth in love, really that word truth would be translated truthing. It's more of a participle in the Greek. And so he's saying, speaking and truthing to one another in love. That means not only verbalizing it, but living it. That we would be people of truthing. You might think about it this week. Okay, I'm going to be a person of truthing. I'm going to tell the truth, and I'm going to live the truth. At least I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to do it because I love, because I care about people. I care about God. I care about yourself. You know, the people I live with, the people I'm around. I'm going to be truthing out of love. And then he says that we are to grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head. Into Christ, into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, being joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, You see, we need everyone. We want everyone to be functioning properly. So there are externals about that we want you to do well. But the more important thing is that we want everyone to function well properly on the inside, at a heart level, at a character level, at an attitude level, that we would engage one another from the transformation inside of us, not just on the outside of us. And that's what he's calling us to. And then look at this, it wraps up in 16. And it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's this interesting dynamic we would normally think, and it's so true, that God builds the body of believers, that he's doing it. But there's this part here that we build up itself. He's given us responsibility in the body to care for one another, to connect with one another, to build one another, encourage one another, to love one another. And that as a group, we can't do it individually. The Christian faith is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. We do it together. And he's called us to build each other up in love. And it builds itself then, the body, in love. He's called us to maturity. He's called us to truthing. He's called us to building it up because we're a unit. We're together. The whole body functions best when every piece is functioning the best. So last night we were at a wedding last night, and like a lot of weddings, at the reception, they had dancing, and so I'm not very good at dancing. I've got two left feet. I have absolutely no rhythm whatsoever. I have no idea what's going on the dance floor, and there's people back there now agreeing with me. Thank you so much. my wife's got rhythm. You know, I got nothing, you know, but I want to be a good sport. I don't really love embarrassing myself, but I really do want to be a good sport about it, so I try. And so I went out on the dance floor, and I'm not going to give you an example. It'd be very inappropriate, but because all these pieces, for some reason, don't work together very well. I don't know if it's because I have two hip replacements. I'd like to blame it on that, but it's not really the deal. So, but you need every piece to fit together properly and to move together properly, right? So my dancing is not a good example. But there were people on the dance floor, and I'm just telling you, Jake was on the dance floor. I can't decide whether it was really coordinated or not. It might have been. I'm not really sure. I mean, he was doing this, and I thought, where'd that come from, you know? And they didn't do this in the 60s and 70s. Or maybe they did. I just didn't do it, you know? But he looked pretty good, to be honest with you. I hate to even tell you that, but he's looking pretty good out there on the dance floor. But here's the deal, that we need to build ourselves up in love, that every piece matters. It needs to be coordinated together to make the dance so beautiful. I loved it. The very first dance was the bride and the groom. And you could tell they'd taken lessons. You know how it is. And it's a little mechanical. But really, it was so cool because they were in sync. They had the moves down, forward and backward, turn a little bit, do it again, swing her around. He swung around. You know, and it was like, yeah, that's good. It was all working together. And he wants us to work together, that we would build ourselves up in love. And obviously, it's empowered by him, right? But to be equipped is not an external. It's an internal. So let's go back to our question. What does it mean to be equipped? What does it mean to be equipped? Well, here, let me just review. First of all, this, it means to grow up. It means that we grow as people, that we grow up on the inside, spiritually, in every way, that we would become mature in what we're doing. In fact, that's the second. It means to become mature. It means to leave our childish things behind. Remember 1 Corinthians says that? I used to do childish things, but I put childishness behind, but I now do what adults do. And that we need to move on in our adulthood as a person, spiritually. And the job of the leaders of a church are to help people to be mature in their adulthoodness. That's what we're supposed to do. To deal with life better and all, kind of say goodbye to all those dysfunctional, stupid things we do. to deal with life and to deal with it more, engaging who God is and his truth. So, I don't do this very often. Can I have your Bible, babe? Here's the amazing thing, is that in this little book, have you ever thought about it in a library? I mean, if we just put this on the shelf of a library, there's a lot of books in a library, right? I mean, there's a ton of them. And this is just a little one. It's only, you know, it's about 2 inches thick. It's not that big. It's got thin pages, so there's a lot in here. They use those really thin, paper for Bibles. I don't know why they do that. But this thing is full of God's revelation for the human heart. It's a blueprint for living. It's not just a book to kind of memorize because it's a religious thing to do. It's not magic. It's not a magic potion. It is simply God's word that reaches into the human heart and begins to transform us in a way that no other book, because it's not just a book, it's a living word, right? It's God's living word. And out of it comes these incredible truths by which we can begin to live life that honors him and loves people in a mature, healthy way. And that's what he's called us to. Thank you, sweetie. And so he's called us to be mature. And third, he's called us to be filled with truth, healthy truth, life-giving truth. That's what he's called us to. And that we take God's word and it comes alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes right to the core of who we are as people, between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit. It reaches where nothing else can reach. And that it is a lifelong journey of finding God and finding his truth that changes our lives. It's an amazing deal. Next, I think it means this. It means to grow up together. This is a team activity. We do it with each other. We need each other to speak into each other's lives, to reach into each other's lives. Sometimes you need someone to confront you. Other times you just need someone to walk with you. You don't need answers, right? You just need someone to go on a walk with you, shoulder to shoulder, and be able to talk when you're ready to talk, listen when you're ready to listen, be quiet when we need to be quiet. It's just to walk on this journey of life together. Because we have to be able to grow together. I think that's what he's saying in this passage. And last, what I think he's saying in this passage, it means to have love direct us. That would be the direction. That we wouldn't be motivated by any other thing except to really actually love. It's so hard, isn't it? Because we want to be directed by accomplishment. We want to be directed by finding affirmation from others. We want to fill up our own tubes, these empty tubes that sit inside of our chest, these emotional tubes, these other tubes. We want people to fill them up. But it's really because I'm so self-oriented that I need them to be filled. Rather than saying, I've got what I've got and I'm going to help fill yours. And we'll do it for each other in the midst of what God is doing in our midst. That we need to be directed by the love of God. That's what it means to be equipped. It's nothing on the external. It's all about the internals. And that God has called us as leaders in the church to equip people as to their internal value, their internal maturity, their internal personhood, that we would really invest in that. So here's my deal. It's hard, right? It's really hard to do that. I've been reading a lot this past several months about human growth, how it happens. How do people grow and change? Most psychologists would say very few people ever grow and change. Wow, I think, wow, it's scary, right? When I look in the mirror, I see someone who needs to grow and change. And here's the deal. I think what it takes is God's truth and God's grace and time, and people change and people grow. And that's what we need to be about in the church, helping people understand God's truth, not just in its kind of written form, but in its deep-set, heartfelt form. They need to engage God's truth, and they need to experience the grace of God, not only from him, but from each other. They go, I don't know where that came from, but man, did that feel good that you were so gracious in my life. And then you give people time to grow. Do you remember the story in the Bible where there was a vineyard owner, and he hired a vineyard keeper. And he came to the vineyard and he said, the owner says, what's wrong with that tree? It looks bad. It's not doing very well. Cut it down. Throw it away. Burn it. And the guy, the vineyard keeper, was like, whoa, slow down. Slow down. You know, the tree's not doing very well, but let's give it a little time. You know, if we give it a little water, we give it some fertilizer, it'll probably do better. If you come back next year and it's still doing bad, we'll cut it down and throw it away. And Jesus uses that story to say sometimes people need a little bit of time. They need a little bit of fertilizer. Invest in them because there'll be growth at the end of that. And that's what we need, I think, is that we'd offer each other truth in word and in deed, and that we'd offer each other grace, and we'd offer each other a little bit of time, and we see people grow. And what that growth means is to equip them for life, equip them for maturity, equip them for the reality of the presence of Christ as he lives in them and begins to live their lives through them, and he develops them and reconciles. And there's redemptiveness. And there's transformation in the human heart. That's what he's called us to equip. And so we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about equipping more, even in the areas of your giftedness and all that. But it starts on the internal, right? And so the need for us to invest in each other for the equipping of the saints, for the cause of the ministry, because the ministry is all about the transformation of the human heart. Not only for those who already are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, we still need that, right? The transformation. But for the skeptic and the inquirer who reaches a dead-ended road, and they don't know where to go or what to do or where's their answers, that we would offer them the same. Truth plus grace plus time. And people grow. So our commitment to you is to help equip you for the work of the ministry, so that God could be really exposed through the uniqueness of what he's doing among us all. And so this year, we're going to focus on equipping you in all of those things, in all of God's truths, so that the inside is changed and transformed into more of what he wants us to be. And then all the externals are easy, right? Then they're easy of whatever it is that he calls us to do. So this is just kind of a preparation time now for God to equip us. So the band, why don't you guys come up? We're going to finish with them. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to kind of just spend a minute kind of wrestling with yourself, thinking through, and maybe praying a little bit. We're going to take a few minutes for you to pray. Just have a quietness in the room where you can say, you know, okay, God, so often I've focused on the externals. I need to take a really good, hard look at the internal. And really ask him to meet you there. And what does he need to do to transform that? Because sometimes we just start running in circles in life. You know, I feel a lot like Seabiscuit. We're just running in circles, but we don't run very straight. We're kind of all over the place. And we need to say, God, I need you to equip me just to run free like you created me to be. Galatians 5:1. We were created for freedom. The freedom to run well. For what the way he made us. So I want you to just spend a minute examining your own heart. Because when we're totally out of touch with our own souls, we live in an illusion. We live in a make-believe world. And when we're in touch with our own soul and where it's really at, in all of its good and all of its brokenness, then we can begin to be authentic people who really live truthfully and honestly, repentantly, humbly, gently, with patience. And we can live in reality rather than the illusion of what I wish I was, to live in the reality of who I am and what God's doing. So I want you to just take a minute and wrestle with those things on the inside of you that you need to say, God, I need you to equip me and change me.